This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Today, we're week three of our series. We're calling For Winston-Salem. If you have your worship guide, take that out. Bibles, you might want to have those ready. We're going to be up in Matthew 5, so if you'd like to turn there. And today, I'm going to give you a little something different to do. Like normally, if you want to go to their app instead of using the worship guide, you can go on our app. You can find the information there, the fill in the blanks. But also, if you have a phone today, take it out, keep it with you, put it on the table. Don't play games. We'll take it away from you if you do that. But if you have it, go ahead and take it out and kind of keep it. You're going to need it at the end of the service today. We are doing a series called For Winston-Salem. So often people know what Christ followers are against, right? Against this or against that. And then we want people to know, what are we for? What are we for? And what is, more importantly, is what is God for? Or who is God for? And one of the things that God is for the cities. Because if you think about it, that's where people are. And God is for people. And God loves people. And so as a church, we want to be for our city, no matter what your city may be. Some of us live in Winston-Salem. Some of us live in Pofftown, Louisville, Clemens. It may be Germantown, Pinnacle, Pilot Mountain, Stanleyville, Bethania. All kinds of places that we come from. But what are we doing toward the city where we live? And we want the city to know that we're for them. As Christ followers, we need to be for the city. And we're using Jeremiah 29, verse 7 as our theme verse for this series. And I want to read it to you, this time from the Amplified. I really like the way it's written. It's written to the people of Israel that were in exile in Babylon. And while they were there, they were trying to figure out, what do we do while we're in this city away so far from where we're supposed to be? And this is what God said through Jeremiah, through a letter that he wrote to them. He said, "Seek peace and well-being for the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its peace or well-being, you will have peace. In its well-being or peace, you will have peace." This is a powerful thing that God is saying to him. He says, don't just live there. Don't just separate yourself from the people. I want you to become part of them, and I want you to be for them, specifically with peace. Now, this is the ancient word shalom. And we've talked about this over the last few weeks, that shalom is a different than just the understanding of peace, like I have peace in my heart, or there's no war around us. Peace was this understanding that when God is in your life and that you are living the way that God has you to live, you are blessed, you're experiencing life to the fullest, that God is working in your life, and that's what shalom is about. That's why they said to one another, shalom, when they greeted. It's why they said, when they were getting ready to leave, they said, shalom. May God's peace rest on you. May you have every blessing that God would have for you. And he said, that's the attitude I want you to have toward the city. The city where you live, I want you to seek peace and I want you to pray for peace. And the word seek there is an ancient Hebrew word, and it was the word daresh. And it meant to seek with care, but also to go to. It's like to go toward that. It's like your go-to thing. And if you don't know what to do, you don't know how to approach your city, may your go-to thing be bring peace, bring shalom, and pray for that. Are we praying for the peace of our city? Are we seeking it? Is that our go-to thing? When you go into work, for those of you that work tomorrow or the next couple of days, do you bring peace with you? Is that your go-to thing that when you arrive, yeah, that's a person of peace. When you go to school, do they go, yeah, that person brought peace here. The world is better because they're here. When you go in your neighborhood, do they say, that's a person of peace? Is it your go-to thing? And that's what God is saying to the people. Now, it says while you're in exile. I hope that you don't think you're in exile in your city, right? That means you want to be somewhere else. You know, I'd rather be in Hawaii right now, or I'd rather be in somewhere in the Caribbean right now. It's not talking about that. What it's talking about is this. In their case, it was actual exile. In our case, we're pilgrims. This is not our home, the Bible tells us. That our home is in heaven with Christ. And that while we're here, we're just passing through. But while we're passing through, he said, seek the peace of the city. Seek the shalom. Now, last week we talked about how Jesus did this just naturally. That when he would walk into a city, he would see people, right? He would see people. But then he kind of narrowed down and he would see individuals. There are over 300,000 people in Forsyth County. That's a lot of people. But what Jesus would do when he walked into any kind of crowd, he would just notice an individual. And he would see them. and he would notice them, and he would bring peace into their life. If it was healing, he brought healing. If it was acceptance, he brought acceptance. If it was love, he brought love. And for the city of Jerusalem, he died for them, right? To bring them a relationship with God they could not have on their own. He was always seeking peace. And the question is, why? Why did Jesus do that? Well, here's the answer. It flowed out of his identity. It flowed out of his identity. It's who he was. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a verse we typically use for Christmas, it says this about Jesus and his identity. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah wrote this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," and then this: "Prince of Peace," the Prince of Shalom. "The government shall rest upon his shoulders." It doesn't mean he had an earthly kingdom. What it's talking about is the kingdom of God, that he would bring the kingdom. And within the kingdom of God was peace. There he is, the Prince of Peace. When he reigns in a person's life, he brings that peace. And 700 years before Jesus was born, it says this is what he's going to be about. It's his identity. Because it's his identity, he just does this. It flows out of who he is. Now, that works for us too, right? What you do flows out of who you are. If you're a parent, what does that mean? Well, because you're a parent, that's an identity. You take care of your children, right? That's what you do. If you're a student, that's your identity. What do? Well, you learn, right? When you're supposed to learn, that's what you're supposed to do. If you're a teacher, you're supposed to teach. If you're a grandparent, that's your identity. What do? You spoil the grandkids. It's what you're supposed to do, right? That's what you do. It just flows out of your identity. And today we're going to talk about our identity. Because when you know your identity, you know what you're supposed to do. If you're a chef, you cook, right? That's your identity. I cook. If you're an engineer, you design something and you make it work. If you are a nurse, you take care of people. It's what you do. It's your identity. And whatever your identity is what you do. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, I want you to go ahead and turn there. This is an important thing to know. If you've been a Christ follower for quite a long time, you're going to know Matthew 5. It's just something we go through. And we need to go through it because this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's his manifesto. It's his words that said, this is what it means for you to follow me. So Matthew 5, you should know this. This should be something like old hat things. You know, I know this stuff, but we need to review it. Because like anyone else, we forget. And in Matthew 5, we hear the story or the account where Jesus saw the crowd. And the account says he went up on a mountain and he pulled his disciples with him. So he's really teaching his followers. And he's telling them, this is your identity. This is who you are. And in verse 13, we're going to start there. I'm just going to give you two identities straight out. This is who you are. The very first one you're outlining is simply this, straight out of the Sermon on the Mount, is we are the salt of the earth. It's your identity. We are the salt of the earth. And if you know your Bible, if you've been around for a while, that's nothing new to you, but something to be reminded of. If you're new to following Jesus, just what does that mean? We are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13, Jesus teaching them their identity. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the salt of the earth. Now, I found in life there's really two kinds of people, right? There's the sweet people. Not that your disposition is sweet, but you like sweets, right? And the salty. So let's just check in here. How many guys are the sweet people in here? You're the Krispy Kreme people, right? All right, you go right to the sweets back there. All right, good. How many are the salty people? All right, last service there was a lot more salty than sweet. All right, so the salty people. So you're the ones that are like me, popcorn and chips, that kind of things, right? And you got to have salt on it because otherwise it doesn't taste right. You ever eat popcorn without salt? It's bland. You got to have salt, right? And a chef knows if you want to make something really good, you put salt in it, different amounts, and that gives it flavor. And Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. You give the world flavor, and that's good. And he also said, if it's lost its saltiness or its taste, then it's not good for anything. And what does that mean? Well, in his day, salt wasn't pure salt like today. It was mixed in with stuff. They couldn't make it purified, so it would be in there with different minerals and sometimes some ground dirt or whatever else was around. And they would use it till all the salt was dissolved and all that was left was the minerals, the rocks, the dirt. And there was nothing to do with it. You just threw it out. And that's what you use salt for. But you used it for something else. You use it for preservatives. Now, if you open a can of anything, you ever read the label? Like canned soup, canned vegetables. You notice what's like number one on the list? What is it? Salt. And why? It preserves. You know what salt does? Salt, just by being salt, kills bacteria. More than you want to know, huh? What it does is it sucks the water out of bacteria and it kills it. So what they would do is they take their fish and their meats and they would cover it with salt. They had to cover a lot. And it would kill all the bacteria so it wouldn't decay. They didn't have refrigeration. So if you wanted to keep your food healthy and good, you put salt on it. And here's what I think Jesus is saying to us. If you want to keep your society good, if you want to keep your areas good, if you want to keep your city good, just be salt. Be salt at your school. Be salt at your work. You don't have to do anything. It's just who you are. And as you're there, as you're sitting there, as you're attached to it, you will change the way things happen. Now, here's the difference between salt and light, which we're going to get to in a minute. Is salt, there on your outline, is just really an attitude. Salt is an attitude. It's not something you do. It's something you approach life with. It is an attitude. It's the way you see things. It's the way you approach things, the way you think about things. As you go into work, as you go into school, as you go home to your family, as you go into the restaurant after this service, you're going to go and you're just simply going to be salt. It's your attitude that takes you in there. And Jesus wants us to know what that looks like. So in the Beatitudes, which is the attitude of being, right? That's what they're called. Starting verse 3, we're going to look at those. And they're in your Bible right there in verse 3 and following. We're going to look at this and go, what does this attitude look like? If I'm going to be salt, what does that mean? What's my identity? What's my attitude? So let's look at that, starting with verse 3. And what does that mean to be in our world and toward our city? Verse 3, it starts. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. It's the first one. Now, what does it mean to be poor in anything? Well, right now, I have no money in my pockets. And I have no money in my wallet because my kids have taken it all. All my cash is gone. I do have a debit card, and as long as we have money in the bank, which I think we do, I'll check with my wife later, I'm good, right? I'm not poor at the moment, all right? I may be later, but I have money, so I'm not poor. But if I had nothing, I'd be poor. I'd be lacking. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? When you're poor in spirit, you're lacking yourself. You lack yourself. Have you ever met anybody that's full of themselves? And don't point the person next to you. That's bad, okay? Or nudge them or under the table. We can all see that. The people behind you going, they're full of themselves right there. But if you're not full of yourself, you're poor in spirit. When you're full of yourself, there's no room for Jesus, right? When you're so full of yourself and your own dreams and your own ideas, then there's no room for Jesus. And he says, you're not able to be blessed. Now, blessed is in every one of these. What does blessed mean? Blessed means to be happy in a sense, but it means to be in that sweet spot where God wants you to be. When you are who he wants you to be, when you are poor in spirit, there's room for Jesus in your life. You're not crowding him out. And that's what makes you happy. You have the peace of God in you because you have the Prince of Peace inside of you. So he says, start there. When you approach the city, don't be full of yourself and all your ideas of how you're going to fix it. When we would go down to Guatemala with different mission trips, one of the things the kids would go, if I was in charge of this place, the buses would run on time and they would do this and this. It's so easy for us to fall into that mode. If I was in charge, I would fix. And what God is saying, well, just take a step back and don't be about yourself for a moment. Just be filled with Jesus because you're poor in spirit, you have room. And then he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. An oxymoron, right? You guys know what an oxymoron? You put two separate things together like jumbo shrimp and it, you know, it doesn't make sense because they're opposites. Blessed or happy are those who mourn. How does that work? Well, this is the way it works. It's the attitude that we have toward brokenness. Do we mourn over brokenness? During the last 40 days, and again, we still have another week to go, we have over 100 cards on the cross of people that are praying for people that are broken. Or lives that are broken, their own brokenness in their own life, and we mourn that. We mourn that. The other day, I was out walking with my dog, Jack, who's my co-theologian. I learned a lot about theology from my dog. And we were walking around what I'll call Turtle Pond. It's in our neighborhood, and it was fixed up for the spring. We had, you know, the hurricane waters and rains come through, and they messed up Turtle Pond, but the gardeners came out, and they fixed it. It's not my pond, it's somebody else's, but it's pristine now. All the gravel that was washed away has been restored. All the mulch that was around the trees and the flowers has been put back. the path curves just around. And the other day, the water was flat and clear, and you could look, and it looked like a reflection. You ever seen a pond like that where you could see better in the pond than you could up there, like all the trees and the blue sky and everything? And the swallows were diving after the bugs, and it was so cool to watch them dip in. And then the geese came and landed. It's like a show. You know, you're like going, God, you're an amazing God. And we were walking around this. And even my dog, Jack, was amazed at creation. He was going, this is really cool. And the way he expresses that is the way a dog does. He just keeps going, all right? But we were enjoying this time. We got around to the bench that the Boy Scouts had made so you could sit and look at the pond. And we got there, and we do this every single day, but we did this that day, and the bench had been graffitied. Somebody had spray painted all over it and put words on it. And on the ground, they put words, and it was like, my first thought was, who did this? Now, it's not my pond, but they destroyed the beauty of it. And it destroyed my peace. And where's the shalom? This is beauty. Who would do this? And they need to be punished. And justice needs to happen. You ever felt that way? You ever watch the news and go, somebody's got to pay? And that was my first response. And God is a God of justice. And he does take care of things. But here's the other thing. I just read this verse. And I go, wait. I need to mourn that. This was a beautiful place. And now it's been marred. And I began to feel or think about, what does it mean to mourn that? What does it mean to really look at the person who did this instead of being angry at them going, what would cause a person to bring chaos and destruction into something beautiful? And that they're missing what God has for them and why and what's in their heart that would cause them to do that. And begin to change the way that I see it and the way I approach it. And began to change my attitude. Rather than being angry at them, I began to mourn them. I saw this, or I learned this, and I've shared this event before, but I want to share it again. When I was in Guatemala years ago with a team of high schoolers, and in the mornings, we would go out and serve in the area. In the afternoons, we would come back to our place. And one day, we walked out, and there on the sidewalk in this beautiful city was a man sleeping off, being drunk. And he was just there on the street, right? Kind of blocking the sidewalk. And so I'm from LA. I've lived in, you know, different cities. And so what do? You just pass by him. He's sleeping it off. When he gets better, he'll get inside and he'll be okay. And we just walked around him. At the end of the day, we came back to that same spot after serving all day. He had gone. We got to that spot and one of the girls fell down just sobbing and she couldn't get out of the street. And it's like, you can't lay down. You're causing a scene. We got to get you up, get you out of here. What's going on? Nobody could get from her what the problem was. And so we finally got her up and got her moving. And she's just unable to speak. And we get her back to the place we were staying. And there was a counselor on staff of the group we were serving with. And I said, can you talk to her? I can't get anything out of her. I don't know what's going on. She's freaking me out. She's crying in the street. Does she need to go home? Do we need to get a plane or whatever? And so they met with her. And at the end, they came back and said, basically, leave her alone. Leave her alone. She's just processing. Her father was an alcoholic. She went by that place. She saw that man. She thought about the fact that he used to be a little boy. And now he's laying in the street. And why did he end up that way? And she was trying to express all that. And nothing came out. It just came out of sobbing. She laid down in the street. And she was mourning. And I go, that's probably what Jesus is talking about, isn't it? How do you see the brokenness of the city around you? When you see graffiti, when you read about crime, when you hear about people being hurt, when you see fires happening, what happens inside of us? Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, because when they mourn, I'll comfort them. And I think that's how God sees our world. He mourns over the brokenness too, but he brings comfort in the midst of it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then he says this, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I love the word meek. It's not the word weak. Don't get those confused. Meek and weak are two different things. Weak is when you don't have any strength. Meek is when you have strength, but it's under control. The Greek word means to be tamed almost. Like a horse that's broken that still doesn't lose any of its strength. It's just under someone's control. And when you're meek, you realize something. That you're in the kingdom of God. And the king doesn't lose. The king will win the victory in the end. And that you're just along with him and simply he's in charge and you're not. And if you're meek, you're going, I'm under your command. You tell me where to go, I'll go. You tell me what to do and I'll do it. That's what meek is. I'm in the kingdom wins. And when I'm in the kingdom of God, God's in control. And God's got this and I'm okay. I just do what he tells me to do. And that's what meek is. That's an attitude. And then he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hungry and thirsting for righteousness. We're doing 40 days of prayer and fasting, and some of you guys have given up different things. One of the things I'll tell you I gave up was Pepsi. I'm Patrick, and I'm a Pepsi-holic, okay? I just wanted to share that with you. You can come back with your thing. I'm not a coffee guy. I don't drink coffee. I was doing one Pepsi a day, really rough days, 3 days, three cans of Pepsi or three bottles. It got worse some days. It could get really bad. I just wouldn't feel good. Pepsi was my go-to thing. And the first day of giving up Pepsi, I was fine. The second day about put me down, okay? The headache, anybody get caffeine headaches? We can be honest and candid in here, can't we? You get the caffeine headache and you're going, I just feel terrible. Somebody kill me now. And I was going, this is not good. And so the first few days of fasting, I was just hungering and thirsting for a Pepsi. My body craved it. Some of you guys are like that, right? Some of you guys, I heard, are fasting sweets, and you're going, wow, Krispy Kreme donuts about now would be good, you know? And some of you guys are fasting like meats. Today, someone showed me on their phone, like their ribs that they had put in to smoke them in their smoker. And they showed them to me. I said, that's cruel. You should not show somebody that in the morning when they can't eat it. It's just like, it looks so good. And when you hunger and thirst for things like, you know, a cheeseburger about now, wouldn't that be good? Or pizza. What do you guys like? Maybe it's a salad. You guys like a healthy crew. Maybe you're thinking about salads right now. Maybe you need your coffee and it's just crying out to you even right now. And you're going, I'm just going to sneak. Nobody's going to notice. I'll just get up and go back there. And they've got all kinds of stuff. When your body's hungry and it thirsts, it just has to have it, right? Jesus is saying, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness like that, you will be filled. I think it's a cool idea. Here's what he's saying to us. When you're self-righteous, you don't feel that hunger. You're full of your self-righteousness. But when you realize that you're no different than the person that graffitied the park bench or the person who commits a crime, that you lack righteousness, when you hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, when you turn to God and go, I do the things I don't want to do, but when you hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, he says, this you'll be filled. That's when I will give you my righteousness. When we look at everybody and go, they're not against us. They're just as broken as I am. And I need to be for them. That's when our attitudes change. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That's an attitude to have, isn't it? To see people as broken and go, they just need a savior. And I need to be the merciful one to show them mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When you don't have selfish motives, when your heart is pure and you see things the way God sees them, then we change the view of the city. And then verse 9, my favorite for this series, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the shalom bringers to this world. When you bring shalom to your place of work or your house, it says you're going to be called the sons of God. People go, that person's like Jesus. They won't even know it. They won't even recognize that. Just go, that person's different. When you're not in your class, they're going to go, wow, the class is just not right without that student. Because there's something about that student that just changes everything. When you're gone from work, people go, something's missing. I don't know what it is. Oh, yeah, it's Jim or it's Scott or whatever. Because they just bring peace here. I miss them. When you're not home, people go, man, I wish that person would come home, because when they're here, the house has shalom. They won't know how to put it in those words, but that's what they mean. And then they don't know this either, but they're going to be understanding that Jesus is missing. And when Jesus is missing, it's not quite right. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In verse 10, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here's the deal. When you're doing the right thing, people aren't going to like it. Because simply by doing the right thing, you're going to expose the wrong things that they're doing. And they feel bad because of it. And they're going to say things. And let's be honest, the world's getting darker, isn't it? The darker it gets, the more they're going to say. That person, I don't like them. They don't do things, and they blame you. And Jesus said, hey, it's okay when that happens, because that means you're doing the right thing. And let me take care of them, not you. That's what it means to be salt in this world. It simply means to have those attitudes in your life and be different. Be that person that changes the world. The second identity he has in this passage, and you probably know this if you studied this before, is we are the light of the world. We're not just salt of the earth, we are the light of the world. And if you've been around a long time and you know the Bible, this is no surprise to you. This is new to you. Then go, okay, what does that mean to be light of the world? Jesus spells it out, Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. It's not you might be, you could be, you're called to be. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I think out west, it's a little easier to see this. I remember driving to Albuquerque one time, out in the middle of nowhere, and you get near Albuquerque, and suddenly there's no light, no light. And then suddenly this big light is there, and you go on the hill, and it takes you forever to get there. And you go, there it is. Now, where we live in Pofftown, I can look this way at night and see the glow of Winston. Anybody else like that? You can see the glow of Winston at night? And you go, I don't even have to know where it is. It's there's a city because all the lights together. They call it light pollution now, right? Because you can't see the stars. But you can't hide it. You can't hide it. It's simply there. Light just shows up. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Why would you do that? Just turn it off, right? They put it on a stand and it gives light to all the house. You put it up where people can see it. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It says your light. Now, light is different than salt. If you put salt down, it just sits there, right? It's a chemical property of salt. It doesn't do anything. Light is different. Light moves, right? The lights around here are generating light. And you can't tell, but here's your science for today. Light is both a wave and a particle. It emanates from something and goes towards something else. It doesn't just sit. It's constantly moving. If I turn the light off, the darkness comes back, right? As opposed to salt that just sits there whether it's dark or not. You turn the light out and there's no light. It just disappears. It's about movement. It's about moving away from. And Jesus is saying, you're the light in a dark world. You're the light in a dark world. Shine. Move out there. Now, our son Micah offered to pay me, I don't know how much, we're still working out, but he goes, almost every week, he goes, am I in the message this week? Am I in the sermon? I go, I don't know, you haven't done anything good, so I don't know what I'm going to say to you. He's just walked in. So, this week he kind of offered to pay me, so we'll find out what it is later. But yesterday, he's 15, he's learning how to drive, and he had to be at Reagan High School at 6 o'clock. He says, can I drive? And it's dark at 6. I said, sure, you can drive. So we're driving in Stacy's van and instead of the Jeep, and we're going. And it's really dark in our neighborhood, so he turned on the bright lights so we can see, all right? So we're driving where we can see. And then to turn them off because somebody's coming, he turned the lights off instead of the brights. And then, like, for me, I would have stopped. He kept driving, all right? And it's really dark, and in our neighborhood where he was at that moment, there's a stream to our right, and there's curved road going around, and there's a bridge. And it was like, you need to stop, son. I said it a little more forcefully than that, but we need to do something. Get the lights on. Have you ever driven when it's pitch black with no lights? Now, some of you do it for fun, but when you've got light on and then you turn them off, your eyes don't have time to adjust. So there was nothing. It was nothing. And he's just driving along. I go, what are you doing? You're going to kill us. And we survived. I don't know if you knew that, but we both survived. He did get the lights back on, but it was scary. Try it. Try it tonight. You know, just take your son out, you know, your 4-year-old son, put him in the drive or whatever, even your 15-year-old, or put your grandparents in there, whatever, and turn the lights out and try driving down the street where there's no street lights and see if it's not terrifying, okay? It's scary. And I think what Jesus is saying is it's like that for people. They're driving through life without a light. And it's scary because they don't know what the future has. They don't have a direction. They don't have a God directing them or helping them. They don't have anybody to pray to. It's scary. He said, you be the light in the darkness. That's who he was, who he is. It's his identity. Again, 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah wrote about him in this way in Isaiah 9:2. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Jesus came to shine light into a dark world to say, this is the way to go. You don't have to drive or live in the darkness. Now, the thing about it is God didn't just say that about Jesus. To the Jews, the people of God, in Isaiah 42:6-7, he says this, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. The people of God will be a light to the other people, the nations, the ethnic groups who don't know God. Everybody else, he said, I made you a light. Why? To open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. And that same thing is said to us today. You need to be a light to show people the way to go. Now, if salt is an attitude, light is an action. Salt is an attitude, but light is an action. It's different. Salt just sits, light moves. And Jesus says, as you do good deeds, as you go out and do things, you will be light. If you just sit, you're not light. But when you go and do good things, then people will see that. That's what light is. It is an action. It is doing good works. It's being different. It's being a shalom maker in the city. It is an action. Now, Jesus set up this interesting thing called the no payback rule. And I love this. He said, when you throw a party, don't throw a party for people that can pay you back. When you throw a party, give a party for people that can't do anything for you. Invite the poor. Invite the broken people. They can't pay you back. That's when you're light, basically. So it's kind of the no payback rule. Who are those people that can't pay you back? He said, do good things for them. That's when you're light. Here at Bridges, we've always looked at this and go, okay, what does that mean? What means for us to have Compassion Sunday? And we're going to take care of children around the world so that they know someone loves them, because children are the no payback rule kind of things, right? You just said, give them even a cup of cold water. And then we have a food pantry, we have a clothes closet, we have a backpack program that's all designed to give to people that can't or don't have to pay back. It's just, here it is. And every time we do something, it's an act of light. And we're being the light of Jesus. Today, as we've done this the last couple of weeks, there is a table out in the lobby that has bags for homeless people. Take them with you. And when you see someone that's homeless or begging or whatever, just hand them the bag and say, here, in the name of Jesus. It's his goodness. What I'd love to see, and I think maybe we can make this happen, as you drive around, it would be fun to see some of the people that stand on the side of the road with like this pile of bags next to them, go, oh my gosh, all these people that gave me this stuff, they're just doing this. And wouldn't they feel like the love of God when all these people just hear something? We'd love to see that happen. Now, something really simple, if you look at, use the word salt to give an idea what to do, it can be really small things. Salt can stand for this, small acts of loving thoughtfulness. Every little thing that you do is an act of light. It could be a word of encouragement for somebody, making them cookies and taking it to work, helping them with a chore, or whatever it may be. It's every time you do that, everything small is simply a little bit of light in our dark world. Small acts of loving thoughtfulness. Just think about it. When you see it, just take care of it. And that's how light comes. But sometimes you have to do bigger things. This past month, the leader of our food pantry sent out an email to us to kind of see something that we needed to see. She got out of Forsyth Woman magazine, which they give out for free. You can pick one up. It's actually the latest issue. A lot of restaurants carry this. Go grab this. But it's about this community where we live and this county where we meet. This is a quote about something that's going on. It says, a 2017 study by two Harvard economists found Forsyth County to be among the worst counties in the U.S. for helping poor children move up the income ladder. We rank fifth worst of 2,873 counties nationwide. Only four American Indian reservations are below us. Did you know that's where we live? Forsyth County, we are fifth worst. Now, we showed you in the Gap Ministries working on one of the reservations. We saw the poverty there when we were there. Did you know that we're one of those? What does that mean? It means children who grew up here, vast majority of our children that grew up in Forsyth County who go to these schools, they probably will live in poverty the rest of their life because we are unable to help them. They're not being reached. And when I read this, I go, God, okay, you have your church here, and you have that here, and there's a reason that we're here when we are to be the light. I don't know all that means, but I know one of the things we've been talking about for this last year or so is finding this place that would be the worship and ministry center. It's not just about worship. It's about connecting people to Christ above everything else, but it's also serving people so they can see the love of Christ. Because Jesus said, when you do good works, they will see your Father. And it's one of the things we're wrestling with. Go, God, what can we do to bring light to this problem? What can we do to bring light to these people? every time that you and I do something that helps, wherever it would be, it shines a light on a world of darkness. In January, some scientists released some information that I thought was pretty fascinating. They said that they found the brightest thing in the universe. The brightest thing in the universe is a quasar. It's J, here's the name. It's a really artful, beautiful name. It's J043947.08 plus 163415.7, okay? That is kind of crazy, all right, as it gets dark in here. And that's it right there. It is a quasar. You probably already know what a quasar is, but I'm going to tell you what a quasar is. What a quasar is simply a black hole that's in our universe that is sucking a galaxy inside of it. A black hole is the darkest thing in the universe, and it's the most destructive thing in the universe. And what it does is it sucks all the gases, all the galaxies away, and as it does it, it releases energy, and that is the energy that's producing this quasar. It's 600 trillion times brighter than our sun. 600 trillion times brighter. You can't look at the sun. Why? It'll burn your retinas off. You can't look at a quasar. It's that much brighter. That particular quasar is 12 billion light years away, meaning that it basically was formed about the time the universe was formed. I think it's fascinating to know that the brightest thing in the universe is next to the most destructive, the darkest thing in the universe. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." That the darkness surrounds us, but it doesn't take much light to pierce the darkness. Now, hopefully you have your phones out. Some of you guys are freaked out because it's dark, right? If you'll take your phones out, what I want you to do is either light up the screen, or if you know how to do this, go ahead and turn on your flashlight app. Let's get everybody's going. At every table, you have some lights. Get them going because we need to bring some light in the darkness, especially that flashlight lamp if you have it. If you want and you know the person around you, don't shoot it right in their eyes. Just shoot it near them, or you can just hold it up to you. I want you to see something. As you turn them on, look around the room. And this is a picture of what the kingdom of God looks like. The kingdom of God is simply this. In a world of darkness, you are light. And each of you is a light. One single light is not very bright. If you get enough of them going in here, it brings light in the darkness. This is what the kingdom of God is. Jesus says, as you go, as you do good things, people are going to see the light. And they're going to give your Father the glory. But they're going to see and be able to see what's real and what's right. And what is peace in this world and what is shalom. This is the picture of what Winston-Salem and Pofftown and Bethania and Bethabara and Rural Hall and Pinnacle and Pilot and Louisville and Clemens and Germantown. You name the city. This is what it looks like when you move into it. And you bring light simply by being a follower of Jesus Christ. We're going to pray now. And as we pray, let's just ask God to shine his light through us. Let's pray together. Father God, as your children, we are called to be light. But it's more than that. You actually say, and your son said, we are light. May the light of Christ shine in us brightly. We pray for our city. No matter which one we live in, Father God, we pray for it. We pray for the people. We pray for them to know Jesus first and foremost. We pray for lives to be changed. We pray for those children who are in poverty around us. And for those children and families that are in poverty on the Indian reservation in San Marcos, we pray for them to find the light. And that you will bless them, Father God. And you will change lives. And you will bring into their darkness a light that just directs them the way they should go. And we pray for every need to be met. We pray against violence. We pray against crime. We pray against illiteracy. We pray against those things, Father, that keep people from experiencing everything that you have for them, the beauty of shalom. Father, may we be peacemakers wherever we go. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's bring the lights back on. And as they adjust, you'll notice that for a moment your eyes don't quite see right, right? You have to kind of shield them a little bit. And as we prepare for communion, it's just like that. Everything that we do hopefully just lightens up a little bit more and allows us to see a little bit better. In John chapter 8, verse 12, as we prepare for communion, it says this. Jesus speaking, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. For those of us called to follow Jesus, we were in darkness. And even now, we turn to the darkness sometimes, don't we? It's called sin. Whenever we turn to darkness, it's called sin. We choose something away, and then Jesus is that light, and he just brings us right back. He shows us the way to get back. Today, as we take communion, it's the bread, which represents the body of Jesus, and the juice, which represents the blood of Jesus, all given to us and for us, so we could see the light. If you don't know Jesus yet, he says to us, I am the light. Come with me. I'll show you the way to go. I'll show you everything that my Father had for you and has for you. I'll show you the peace that you need in your heart. I'll show you the direction you need to know what he has you for. I'll give you the answers to your questions. He says, come follow me, and I will make your life to be full of peace and shalom. That's what we celebrate around communion. So if you don't know Jesus, I'd love to talk to you about it. I'll be back in the back near that sign. Just love to pray with you and for you. Otherwise, if you already know Christ, communion is open to you. We have tables in the front and one in the back. And just take the bread and the juice and just allow Jesus to shine his light into your life. Let's pray. Father God, we give you this time of communion. Continue to light up our world. May we see you in everything we do. May we know you, truly know you, and your work in our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.